I love seeing a packed house in the house of the Lord because it means that God is working. And I love the sacredness of these Sunday morning gatherings. Never want to take it for granted what God is doing here. And to hear all the testimonies of what God is doing in people's lives, both in individuals and in families. And in many ways, we are seeing today the things that God was doing in the days of Acts. We've been hearing testimonies recently of salvation, of repentance, of healings, deliverance, restored marriages. A lot of people have begun to take their faith in Jesus more seriously than they had before. And I'm sure that many of you guys have been experiencing in your home groups, if you're gathering in those during the week, just the testimonies of transformation in people's lives have been incredible. And we give God all the glory for that. But I just have to say, this is normal church. Normal church is when God moves with glory and power. And I want to show you today what I mean when I say normal church. And so many times we feel like there is this discrepancy between the church today and the church that we see in the book of Acts. I've been a Christian for 20 years now. I've been serving in ministry for 18 years. And in that time, I have discovered that there is not as much difference as I thought there was between the church in the days of Acts and the church today. And I really mean that. And part of the reason why I came to discover that is the book of Acts chronicles a 40-year period of church history. And so I haven't even been a Christian for 40 years. I'm not even 40 years old. And so just to understand what God is able to do in just a short amount of time really is a testimony to the church and what God is able to do in it. And so what I mean when I say normal church is we do the normal things that followers of Jesus have been doing since the start of the church. And so let's open to Acts chapter 20, and I'll show you what I mean by that. So Acts chapter 20, we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to work our way down to verse 16. And so let me begin here at Acts 20, verse 1. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said, "Farewell," and departed for Macedonia. So we took 3 Sundays looking at Paul's ministry in Ephesus, and it was really exciting. You know, God had given Paul such an effective ministry in the city of Ephesus. It's like God flung wide open the doors for the gospel to come into that place and impact people's lives. There were so many people that were coming to Jesus, lives were being changed, and it was just incredible. But it was not without its challenges, right? If you guys remember that there were some in Ephesus who opposed the gospel. There was that man named Demetrius. Yeah, Demetrius, who made silver shrines to Artemis, and he stirred up this riot in the city of Ephesus, and there was chaos and an uproar in that city. They had all flooded into the amphitheater, and they wanted to bring an end to Christianity. And so this is normal in any church where there will be people who accept the gospel and there will be people who reject the gospel. The Bible says that the gospel is like an aroma. It's like a scent. And to some, it's an aroma of life that leads them to life. To others, it's like the aroma of death that leads to death. There's going to be those who accept it. There will be those who reject it. But the gospel is the power that changes lives. And some people don't want to change. And so they will oppose the work of Jesus. Now, Paul preached the gospel in 2 years in Ephesus. And a lot of change happened there. There were 2 years of consistent ministry. Now, how long did we spend looking at 2 years of ministry in Ephesus? 3 weeks. And in those 3 weeks, we've been hearing testimonies of salvation, of repentance, healings, deliverance. And what we've been reading about in Acts chapter 19 is actually been happening in some measure here over this last month. You get what I'm saying here? Think about what God has done in this church alone just in the last 2 years. It's pretty incredible. What happened in Ephesus didn't happen over the course of a few weeks, but over a few years. And I just think about that. You know, Acts wasn't just one exciting weekend at church. And so I say this to encourage you. We've experienced what the Ephesians experienced. We've seen salvation and slander. We've seen healing and heartbreak. We've seen the truth proclaimed and persecution for it. We have experienced life and death, both physically and spiritually speaking. We are a normal church that experiences normal Christianity. But Paul's time in Ephesus was coming to an end. God was going to call him to continue on elsewhere. And so before leaving for Macedonia to continue on in his missionary journey, it says that Paul gathered the disciples of Ephesus together and he encouraged them. And so these people were going to miss Paul. You know, he'd built a relationship with them, teaching them daily about the kingdom of God. And so they were going to miss Paul. Paul was going to miss them, but they had all that they needed in Jesus. And so after encouraging them, Paul said farewell, and he departed for Macedonia. And so I just want to say this, that it is normal for leaders in the church to come and go. We see that in the book of Acts. And by the way, I'm not planning to go anywhere anytime soon, so this isn't my resignation message or anything like that. But you know, God, oh, thank you, Greg. He said hallelujah, so that's so nice. But God does call people, doesn't he? God calls people to come, God calls people to go, and some of you might go out from this place. Some of you might go take the gospel as a missionary to the nations. Some of you might one day go out and plant another church. You know, 5 years ago this month, I left the only church that I have ever been a part of to come here to start this church. The church that I got saved in, the church that I got raised up in, the church that I became a pastor in, the church that I served in ministry for 11 years of my life. I left that place, the only place that I ever knew about church, and I came here and God has started this work. And look at what God has done in just 5 years, right? And so, church, we have to understand this. Leaders in the church will come and leaders will go because change is inevitable. Change is normal. Change within the church is a normal thing. You know, we will never stay the same. And for some of you, that might be hard to think about. You know, over the years, maybe some of the change excites you, maybe some of the change disappoints you, but the church will never stay the same because we as individuals and us collectively, we will always be changing by the grace of God. Now verse 2 says, when he had come through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. And what I love about verse 2 is it shows us something very important about the book of Acts. It shows us that not everything Paul did to serve God and to serve the church is recorded for us in the book of Acts. Here we see that Paul ministered for some length of time throughout the region of Macedonia. We don't know how long, we don't know all the places that he went, but it means that Paul would go and visit these different churches that he had started in his second missionary journey. So he would have gone to Berea and Thessalonica and Philippi, and he would have seen those people and ministered to them. What are all the encouragements? What's all the ministry that happened there in Macedonia? We don't know. And so it just says, after encouraging the churches in those regions, he came to Greece. What do you think about that? How does that make you feel? What do you think about not knowing everything? Because it's normal for us in the church to not know everything that God is doing in the church all the time. I mean, even for myself, I estimate as your pastor, and this is probably a pretty generous estimation, I estimate that I maybe know 10% of the testimonies of what God is doing here in our church, in each individual life here that is representative of our church. But there's some of you I haven't even met yet, and I know that the Spirit of God is working in your heart and he's transforming you, and I have no clue about it. Think about what God might be doing in a person's life over here on this side of the room, and you over here on this side of the room have no idea what's going on in their life. God is working all the time in his church, and we don't even know a fraction of it. I like to know what God is doing, but I don't need to know everything that God is doing because only God knows everything. Only God knows what is happening in every single life, in every single church, on every single Sunday. And it's normal for us to only be aware of what the Lord is doing, maybe in our own lives or just the few lives around us. And see, God wanted us to have what we have in the book of Acts. It's inspired by the Spirit of God. What we have is enough, and it's just what God wanted us to have. But there was so much going on in the days of Acts that just went undocumented. Think about this. You guys remember Barnabas? Remember how we were looking at how Paul and Barnabas were working together in the start of the book of Acts, and then they went their separate ways? And Luke happened to go with Paul, and so therefore the rest of the book of Acts follows Paul's missionary journeys and all the ministry that he was doing. But what if Luke had gone with Barnabas? Imagine what the book of Acts would have been like if we were following the missionary journeys of Barnabas. And so we know that Barnabas was serving the Lord faithfully, and there was so much great work happening through that man's ministry, but we don't know any of it after they went their separate ways. And so some might even say this, you know, God doesn't heal today like he did then, or God doesn't deliver people like he did back then. But can I say this to you, and I think I can say it with certainty, there is a church somewhere this morning where that will happen today, where somebody will be healed, somebody will be delivered, and you may never hear about it, but just because you didn't hear about it doesn't mean it hasn't happened, because you weren't there. So it's very normal for God to be working powerfully in the church, and we just don't know it. How many people in the world today on this Lord's Day where the gospel is being proclaimed in churches all across the world, and we are just one small church of what the Lord is doing globally, universally. Think of how many people are going to get saved today. Well, only the Lord knows it, right? Well, verse 3 says, there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. As I was kind of going through this and talking about normal church, I'd like to think it's normal for preachers of the gospel not to have plots made against them. But this is the reality. You know, Paul spent 3 months in Greece preaching the gospel, and then there was a plot against his life. This plot was made by the Jews, and they were going to take Paul out as he was set sail for Syria. So the idea was there were going to be some hitmen that boarded Paul's ship, and maybe while they were out at sea and Paul had nowhere to escape, they would throw him overboard and he would drown at sea, and they'd be done with that Apostle Paul. Well, Paul found out about it and decided to travel by land instead of ship. Good idea. But it's normal for plots of persecution to come against those who boldly proclaim the gospel. And so verse 4, we see that Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. And so I kind of like to think of these guys as Paul's bodyguards. You know, he just picks up a few extra guys who just bring him a little extra protection. But these were Paul's travel companions. These were his co-laborers in the gospel. And we've seen this again and again throughout Acts, that Paul never did ministry alone. You know, Paul always wanted to have co-laborers in the gospel because ministry can never rest upon one person. It takes many people to have a church function properly. You know, this church has never been, well, there's one person that this church will be about. It's about Jesus, but it's never about one person. And it requires a whole team of people. And so if you serve here, if you are using your gifts and your talents and your generosity and all the things that make this church what it is never about one person. It is about the whole group of people that make up the body of Christ. And here we see a few names of the men who served alongside Paul in ministry. It seems that he picked these guys up as he was traveling throughout Macedonia. And Paul chose these men as his disciples. He taught them everything he knew. What Paul would do is he'd find a few faithful men who he could entrust the work of ministry to. And the things that he would teach to them, they would then be able to teach to others. And this was Paul's model for discipleship. And it works. And this is what we desire for the church. That's normal church, where people are pouring out into that next generation. And so who were these guys? Well, we'll see that they were a diverse group of guys. First, we see this man named Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus. If you remember, Berea was that place where Paul started a church, and when he came, they didn't care that it was Paul. They wanted to know, was it true? And they received the word of God eagerly, and yet they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was actually true. And so I like to think of Sopater as someone who probably had a very good grasp of the word of God. And then you've got the Thessalonians. You've got Aristarchus and Secundus. Thessalonica was also a church that was planted by the Apostle Paul, and it said in 1 Thessalonians that the faith of this church sounded out from that whole region. Everyone was hearing about what an amazing church it was there in Thessalonica. And we learned something about what would have been the diversity of this church by the names of these two men. You've got Aristarchus, and this name would have been given to someone who had prestige, someone who had honor, someone who had wealth. We get the word aristocrats from this name. And so Aristarchus was probably a high-standing and wealthy, influential person from Thessalonica. But then there's also Secundus. And what does that sound like? Second, right? Now, Secundus was a common name that was given to Roman slaves. Roman slavery still existed at this time, and in Roman households, you would give new names to the servants of your house, and instead of their given names, you would just give them numbers. You number them. And so the leading slave, the first slave, would be named Primus, and then the supporting slave would be named Secundus. And so Secundus was likely a Roman slave who had believed in Jesus and therefore now belonged to the church, and he was buddies with Aristarchus. See, a normal church will have diversity, people from all different kinds of backgrounds, because anyone can come to Jesus. And Jesus breaks down those barriers that separate us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. You could say there is neither Aristarchus or Secundus. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful thing about the body of Christ? Well, you've also got this guy who's named Gaius of Derbe in Timothy. Gaius was a Gentile believer by his name. He came from Derbe and Lystra. That's the place where Paul also started a church, but was driven out of the city, left for dead, and then he got right back up and went back to preach again. Timothy was also from that place, and we know Timothy, of course. This was Paul's son of the faith, a man that he poured so much of his life into. And then there's this guy named Tychicus, or Tychicus. I learned this a long time ago from my pastor that whenever you're pronouncing names in the Bible, if you just say it with confidence, then nobody else is gonna know. And so you just gotta go for it, right? So whether it's Tychicus or Tychicus, I don't know, right? But this dude was a faithful servant. That's what Paul says about him. He was sort of like a mailman. He was probably quick on his feet, and he would go around to all the different churches bringing the letters that Paul had written to the churches to deliver them. So Tychicus, or Tychicus, whatever you want to call him, he brought the letter of the Colossians. And then there's Trophimus. Trophimus was also from Asia Minor, and he'll come up later in the book of Acts when Paul will make it to Jerusalem, and he'll take Trophimus, who was a Gentile, or at least he was accused of taking a Gentile, into the temple courts. And there'll be a whole controversy about it in Jerusalem. But it also says later on that Trophimus got sick and had to be left behind in Miletus. And I was thinking about this actually this morning as I was driving up to church. This point on Trophimus about him getting sick and staying behind is that in the book of Acts, not every sick person got healed. We do see sick people getting healed. Many miracles that happened in the book of Acts. I mean, you guys remember Paul had some hankies that he was putting on people and they were getting healed. But if Paul was able to see people healed by his handkerchief, then why did Trophimus get sick and then have to be left behind? Why didn't they just heal him? Well, because not everyone who got sick got healed. That's normal church. I'm sure they prayed for him. I'm sure Dr. Luke had a good look at him to see if he could help, but he was sick, and so he had to be left behind so that he could recover. A normal church full of normal people with all the normal experiences of life. That's what we see here. There's so many stories to tell, and these are just a few of the people. In verses 5 and 6, it says, "These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So the various co-workers of Paul went on ahead, and they're all going to connect back up at Troas, but did you see how the personal pronoun changes here again in verse 6? Where prior to this, it was they, them, but now it's we. Why is that? Because Luke joins again. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, had stayed back in Philippi when the church was started there, and Paul went on ahead, but then when Paul came back around to Philippi, guess who he picked up? Luke. So Luke joins Paul again in the missionary journeys, and so now he begins to say we again. And from here on out, through the rest of the book of Acts, Luke is going to be with Paul that whole time. It's just so cool. And so they sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, which was a holiday. And normal churches celebrate holidays. The early church observed this Jewish holiday of unleavened bread by reflecting on how that pointed them to Jesus. And today we're celebrating a holiday, right? Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day again. Now, I was thinking about holidays, and I do have to say this. Mother's Day is not a holiday that was observed by the early church. And so we cannot say that Mother's Day was necessarily a biblical holiday. And I shared this first service, so I'm going to share it again, is in my time of ministry and just being in the church, you know, there's different holidays that we celebrate. Of course, Christmas and Easter, the birth of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. But there's these various kinds of holidays that we celebrate. And there's other ones that we see in the scripture that we don't necessarily celebrate. And sometimes I get people coming to me and, "Pastor, why are we celebrating Mother's Day? You know it's not a biblical holiday." And to me, it's just like, every day is a holy day. Every day is a gift from God. And so if you want to observe one day, observe one day. If you don't want to observe one day, don't observe the day. Just be fully convinced in your own mind as to whether or not you want to celebrate a certain day. For us here at this church, we celebrate Mother's Day. We like doing a little photo backdrop with some Polaroid pictures and some little sunflowers. And listen, the part of the reason why we do this is because my wife likes it. Right? I don't know if we would do the photo backdrop if it wasn't for Leah, but she likes it, and so, hey, don't thank me, thank her, okay? Just saying, right? So while Mother's Day isn't in the Bible, there's certainly a biblical basis for it. Because what we do on Mother's Day is we honor our mothers, and that's definitely biblical. You see, the first commandment that is given with a promise given with it is honor your mother and your father, and you will live long days on the earth. What that means is you better buy your some flowers for your mom on Mother's Day if you want to live a long life, right? And part of that is you don't want to, if you don't do anything, you might hear about it. But Mother's Day was first celebrated in the U.S. in 1908 at a church in West Virginia. And so while it's not a biblical holiday, any day that we can honor moms is a good day, and that's my little Mother's Day plug for all of you. Let's keep going into verse 7 and 8. So on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. This is the first time that we know with certainty that the church gathered on Sundays. All this time we've been in the book of Acts, this is the first actual mention of the church meeting on Sundays. Because for many years, because the church grew out of Judaism, the Jewish believers would meet on the Sabbath, which was Saturday. They would go to the synagogue, and that's where believers began gathering at first, was at the synagogues on the Sabbath day. And so they would also meet during the week from house to house, but then a shift occurred at a certain point in the church. The church began to meet on the first day of the week, that is Sunday, rather than the last day of the week to the Hebrews, which was Saturday. And so there's a few reasons why the church began meeting regularly on Sundays. The first reason is because Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. And so they called that first day of the week the Lord's Day. In the early church, every Sunday was Easter Sunday, because every Sunday was a day to remember that Jesus died on a cross, and 3 days later, on the first day of the week, Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the dead. And so they began meeting on that day. The second reason is because persecution from the Jews began to increase toward the church. And as many Gentile believers were coming into the church, they were not welcomed into the synagogues, and so they had to find a different day of the week where they could gather all together as Jews and Gentiles to worship the Lord of all. And so this quickly became the normal day of the week to gather for worship, which was Sundays. And here, it wasn't even Sunday morning, they gathered on Sunday nights, because Sunday was a work day for people back then. And so here is what the church did when they gathered. First, it says there that they broke bread. This has both the idea that they shared a meal, and it is a very normal thing in the church for Christians to share meals together. It's why we do home groups. We call it at the table, because there's a wonderful kind of fellowship that happens when you share a meal with another believer. But there's also the sense where breaking bread can speak about the Lord's table or communion, where they would come together and they take the bread and they take the cup and they'd remember the body and the blood of Jesus that was given for them, and they would take it in remembrance of Jesus. And we do that. That is a normal thing we do here in this church. These are all the things that they would do back then. But what else did they do when they gathered? Well, they taught the Word of God. And the Word of God was always given a central place in the early church. We see here that people gathered in a room similar to what we're doing now. You find a room that will fit people, because the church isn't the room, it's the people that are in the room. And so as you fill the people into the room, Paul taught them the Word of God, and they were in this upper room. They found a sort of three-story building, and they met on the top floor, sort of in this loft, and they burned oil lamps so that they could see and, you know, read the scriptures. And you know, we have electricity today. They didn't have electricity back then, so there are differences, but you just get some good light in a good building, and you open the book, and you talk about Jesus. That is what they did. And did you see what it says in verse 7? It says, Paul prolonged his speech until midnight. It is normal for the preacher to preach for a long time in church. All right. Paul set a precedent for preaching long sermons in church meetings, and actually, I preach on average around 45 minutes on Sunday mornings. That's actually short. You add up the hours here. Paul preached for 6 hours until midnight, and then he even kept going after that. You'll see what happens, but we're about to see something happen at this church meeting that in some ways is normal in church, but in other ways is not normal. Check it out. Let's start again at verse 7, and we'll read down to verse 9. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Whoa. Paul's preaching for a really long time. He's preaching late into the night as people are gathered there in that upper room, three stories up. This young man named Eutychus was sitting in the way back. Hey, careful in the way back. I see you guys back there, right? He was sitting at the window listening to Paul talk, still talking longer, right? And he started to doze off during the message. The verb tense here has the idea that he tried to fight off the sleep, but the sleep won. And he falls asleep and he leans back and he falls out of the third story window and dies. Yeah. Listen, it's normal to fall asleep at church. It's not normal to fall asleep and die and then get raised back to life, right? Which is what's gonna happen. But before we get to what happens, let's talk about sleeping in church for a moment, because you know, it's normal. It's not good, but it's normal. You know, I do my very best to keep you awake with my sermons. And by the way, I can see you. Like, I got a pretty good perspective. I can see all of you. Some of you in the back, like under the dark cavernous wall back there, but I can see all of you guys. And so I've seen some of you nod off plenty of times when I've been preaching. And you know, when I was a youth pastor, I had a student actually lay down across like four chairs in front of me, like just right there. And I couldn't believe it. I was like, what are you doing? I was so offended. And then I realized that people slept during the Apostle Paul's preaching, so I'm in good company, you know, so. Now, if I ever see someone sleeping in church, I'm not really bothered by that anymore. And I know that there's many reasons for why a person might sleep in church. You know, there might be someone who has a story where they've worked the night shift all night long, and for them even getting here this morning to hear the word of God is a win. And so you never know where somebody's coming from and what those reasons are, but I trust that God has people here for a reason, and if you're attentive to the word of God, you'll receive something. And I like what Charles Spurgeon said about sleeping in church. He said, it's better to be in church and sleep than to not be in church at all. He said, I'd rather someone get half a meal than not a meal at all. So physical sleep in church, that's a normal issue, like whatever. You know what the real issue is? The one that we would really actually have a real problem with is spiritually sleeping in church. That's a much deeper issue. See, when Eutychus fell out of that window, the meeting came to a screeching halt. It's not something that normally happens. People were distraught. A young man tragically fell and died in church. But verse 10 says, but Paul went down and bent over him and taking him in his arms said, do not be afraid, for his life is in him. Paul runs down there and he picks up the young man into his hands, holding him and leaning over him. He says those words, don't be alarmed, for his life is in him. And people have asked the question, was Paul saying that the boy was fine, like he didn't get hurt when he fell, like he didn't die? No, it says he was taken up dead. And who wrote that? Luke, a physician, a doctor. I think Luke knew when someone was dead. And yet Paul took him, holding this dead young man in his hands, and God resuscitated him miraculously. You could say he was raised from the dead. But I say resuscitated because I'll tell you why in a moment. But this had happened at other times in the Bible. You know this, right? At different points. Now, it's not normal. It was a very rare thing for people to be raised from the dead throughout the history of God's redemption. But in the Old Testament, there's three accounts. When Elijah and Elisha miraculously raised the dead, there was the son of the widow of Zarephath, the son of the Shunammite woman, and then this man, unidentified man, who touched Elisha's bones. Like, that's interesting, right? And then in the Gospels, there's three accounts where Jesus miraculously raised the dead. There was the son of the widow of Nain, there was Jairus' daughter, and there was Lazarus. And then there's two accounts in the book of Acts. There's Peter and Paul both miraculously raising the dead. Peter prayed for Dorcas, and she came back to life. And then here we see Paul with Eutychus. So in the history of God's work in this world, only eight people have been raised from the dead. So that we'd say that's not normal. This is something we should expect on a normal Sunday morning, people falling out of windows and being raised from the dead. But it has happened, and there's a precedent for it. At least in the physical sense of people being raised from the dead, that's rare. That doesn't really happen. But here's the thing. I like to say that they were resuscitated. And the reason why is because all eight of these people that were raised back to life, they all died again. So to say they were resurrected is not quite accurate, because Jesus was resurrected. Jesus wasn't resuscitated. He was resurrected because when Jesus died and came back to life, Jesus never died again. Jesus is still alive. All these others died again. Now, here's what I'm trying to say, is that if you believe in Jesus, the scriptures say that you have died with Christ and you've been raised with him. See, Jesus is raising dead people to life all the time in church. It's normal for people who are spiritually asleep to be woken up. It's normal for people who are spiritually dead to be made alive. How? By believing the gospel and the word of God with faith. By trusting in Jesus. He does this work in the church all the time. And that's why after Paul raised Eutychus back to life, he went right back upstairs and kept teaching the Bible. Look at what it says in verse 11 and 12. And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Don't you like how Luke does it? Not a little comforted. They were really comforted that this youth came back to life. I'm sure Paul had everyone's attention now, after Eutychus being raised from the dead, but what a powerful sermon illustration Paul had. But I believe that Paul would have done this. I believe that Paul would have pointed to Eutychus being raised to life, and he would have spoken about a greater resurrection in Jesus. The resurrection that we'll receive by believing the crucified and risen Savior. And so, because of the resurrection, we obtain that promise of eternal life. So let's look at this last part here. See, it's normal in church when we shouldn't marvel so much at miracles like this situation of Eutychus, but we ought to marvel more at the word of God and its power to totally transform a life. Now, verse 13 through 16 says, "But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there. For so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, he took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came from the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, And the day after that, we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So I love this, that Paul continued preaching the word of God until daybreak. And then after this most amazing, miraculous situation of Eutychus being raised to the life, Paul goes on his continued journey. And it's so interesting how Luke writes this, because in just in one moment, he speaks about the miraculous and then the mundane. Like a guy just got raised back to life, but then he's now talking about Paul's travel plans. Like he went here and then there and then there and then all these different places. And it's like, it goes from the miraculous to the mundane so quickly. That's because that's church. There's this mixture of both the miraculous and the mundane where God is working supernaturally and yet just also very naturally in life. And so as we end here, because I always like to finish my sermons when we strike an hour, and that's coming in about 40 seconds. So let me show you guys this map here for a moment, and I'll just show you Paul's journey here. So Paul had been ministering there in Macedonia and had been to the churches of Berea, Philippi, Thessalonica, which were all in this region, connected back up with Luke there in Philippi, and then they ended up going across there to Troas. Troas is where Eutychus falls out the window and all that happens, and then they come down the coast, they go to Assos, Mytilene, come to the other side of Chios, touch down at Samos, and then here they're sailing by, and it says that Paul, Ephesus was right there. He could have made a quick stop at Ephesus, but there's no quick stop at Ephesus because Paul really loved those people and they really loved him. And he's like, I got to stay on schedule so I can't go see the people in Ephesus. And so he passes by and he's going to make his way over here to Jerusalem. And that's Paul's journey. And so that's normal church, right? And this took years, months. You know, this wasn't just, like I said, an exciting weekend at church. But this is what happens anytime we gather church, is the word of God will be opened. We'll talk about the power of God to transform a life, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he came from heaven to earth. He came on a mission to die on a cross for our sins, and he was buried, but he rose from the dead 3 days later, never to die again. We will sleep. We will die. But if you believe in Jesus, you will live with him eternally forever. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? That is what we do, church. We proclaim the word of God so that lives can be brought to Jesus. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the power of your word and the power of your spirit to do the work that only you can do in our lives. We ask you to please strengthen and encourage all your disciples here. And for those who don't know you yet, I pray that this message that has a mix of both the miraculous and the mundane would speak to people's need for Jesus. God, if there's anyone here today and they want to wake up to the reality that Jesus is Lord, they want to come alive to the truth that you are the Savior, I pray that you do that work in hearts today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.